Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will have well prepared our hearts to hear you speaking to us. And that too, Lord, we need your grace and your spirit, because we are hearing the voice of a sinful vessel, no different from any one of us. And yet you have ordained it to be that way. And so we pray that you will grant your spirit upon him and bless his preparations and studies and give him the things you want him to say. And grant each of us to have hearts that we hear you speaking. So bless your word to us now, for your honor and glory, and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn to the book of Leviticus, third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, we'll read the first chapter of Leviticus, and then we'll also read a few verses from chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 1, let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering of the Lord to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of the turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's turn over to chapter 6. We'll just read a few verses there, 8 through 13. It's more about the burnt offering. Chapter 6, verse 8. Continuing on in the reading of God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning. and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering with which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in it in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that Leviticus is all about God calling and making a holy people as priests, right? Now, these are not somehow, you know, in themselves, some kind of special people. Instead, we are sinful people. But we are called and we are separated by God so that he makes them and us holy to be his own special people, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9. So he sanctifies them. He sets them apart from the sinful world. And that's why Leviticus begins with the offerings. And there are five of them. The first three offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offerings, they're not new with the law given to Moses. That is, these three offerings were also done earlier, for example, with Cain and Abel, and also with Abraham. You remember in God's command to offer up his only son Isaac, who was called his only begotten son, that was to be a burnt offering. Well, we have to understand, these offerings, they had become corrupted by man and sin. And so now God gives regulations for them. He gives his law, he gives his will, so that they would be restored to their purity and they would become acceptable to him again. And then there were two new ones added. They're the sin offering and the trespass offering. And Lord willing, we'll look at those in the future, but they're needed to bring to fullness what God requires for true religion. It's very important to always keep in mind to remember offerings are the way of atonement. That is, the way to have sins covered over. Right? That's how a sinful people are made holy. And they're made holy to actually be God's people. All the offerings basically require a bloody sacrifice from the killing of a victim. The one exception is the second offering, the grain offering. But even in that offering, it is together with the burnt offering. So the most basic is the burnt offering. It's the foundation for all others. And there were various occasions for bringing the burnt offering. You notice in chapter 1, verse 2, as we read, it says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, and verse 3 says, he shall offer it of his own free will. So it's not a matter of how often they are to do it, but when they did it. And when they did it, God gave regulations. He gave his law so that it would be acceptable to him. It would be, as we kept reading, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And as we hear about this morning, may the Lord truly speak to each of us and call us, renew us in what it is to be a Christian. Our theme is, the burnt offering is the foundation for all other worship and life. because it is a picture of total dedication of the total person. Now, brothers and sisters, as we go through our points, which comes out of our theme, there's one most basic truth that we need to keep in mind, and it's this. The burnt offering is still needed today. The burnt offering was not done away with in the New Testament. And that's because the burnt offering is Jesus Christ. He is our burnt offering. Like we read earlier in Hebrews 9 for law this morning, and we heard about this when we went through Hebrews. First, it's about the time when the first tabernacle was still standing, and it says it was symbolic, and it talks about how sacrifices were offered. And all that leads to, but Christ came as high priest, and with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. So he offered himself to cleanse your conscience to serve the living God. And brothers and sisters, as those in Christ, as a Christian, that is your and that is my calling, to serve the living God. When we are in Christ, we are made to be priests, and we are made able to offer to God ourselves as a burnt offering. So let's begin in our first point. We see the cost of the victim means that all God's people are able to give their best because God gives his best as a victim. By the way, the term victim, it has to do with one dying in the place of another. And we'll look more at this in a little bit. So there were three kinds of victims that could be used. Could be from the herd, like a bull. It could be from the flock, like sheep and goats. And it could be birds, a dove or a pigeon. Now, why? Why allow these different kinds of offerings? Well, obviously, the herd is the most costly. And then is the flock, and then is the birds. You see, it was to allow for everyone to bring the most costly that they could. God takes into account the fact that not all people have equal wealth and ability. So all God's people, rich or poor, have the opportunity and the calling to serve God. But it's not to bring the cheapest, it is to bring the most costly that they had. And so it also shows that all, whether rich or poor, all were to offer in faith. The kind of faith where, as it says in verse 3, he shall offer it of his own free will. That's a free will because it's renewed by God's grace. They needed faith. They needed faith to bring the best, to bring the most precious they had. Whether it was a bull, a sheep, or a bird. By faith, they were to know, God has given us this most precious animal that we have. So they were to bring that which cost them the most dear to them. And the cost is also seen in that the victim was to be a male without deflects? Well, obviously, the reason for it to be a male is because, anybody who's done any farming knows this, the male is worth more because it's used for continual breeding. That's why ranchers have their prized bull. They can have lots and lots of cattle, but the prize of them all is the bull, because that's the basis of the future of a herd, and so on. But then, it's also very clear in other parts of Leviticus, for example, in chapter 22, that, you know, these were domestic. They were not wild. It wasn't something that you would go out and catch and then bring to the for an offering. And also, it even was not able to be from a foreigner. That is, from one who was outside of the covenant people. And the point is, what is involved is a cost. It involved one's labor, his investment, his work, his time. See, our offerings to God, both in our worship and also in our daily lives, is that we offer the best to God, including what we earn a living with. Our offerings are to be what we have a sense of joy in, what is most precious to us. And it's most precious and costly because we have worked for it, we have invested in it, and so on. And, of course, in doing this, they and we today, by giving the best, by giving the most costly, we show that we know that it all comes from God. So it was not only a male, which was a great investment, but also without defects or blemishes. In Deuteronomy 15:21, it says this, "But if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any other serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God." And there are more details in Leviticus chapter 22. I don't know if you want to quickly turn to it. I'm going to read a few parts of Leviticus 22. The point is, you see a repeated concern about defects or blemishes. So Leviticus 22, in verse 20, it says, "Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable as on your behalf." Remember, the victim was in your place, right? In verse 22 of Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22 says, "Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord." Verses 24 and 25, it says, "You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption," that is, the corruption of the foreigner, "is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf." So it's very clear. There is a spiritual relationship in terms of what you are bringing. And if you look and you want to turn to it quickly, I want to read a few verses in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 1. This is obviously much later, after the giving of the law here in Leviticus. So it's the end of the Old Testament, right? Malachi 1. And there we read that people were offering such defects. In Malachi 1 verse 7, the Lord says, "You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you?" See the connection there? "You offer defiled food on my altar. How are we defiling you?" And the Lord says, "By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible." And that word contemptible means despised. Now, How were they saying that it was despised? They were saying it by their actions. In verse 8, in Malachi 1, verse 8, the next verse. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice. See, those are the defects, the blind. So it didn't cost you much. It's blind anyways kind of thing, right? When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You see, the spiritual content of what is involved in this offering. Here in Malachi, it shows a people that were going through the outward act of dedication to God. But in bringing animals with defects, in other words, what didn't cost them so much, they showed they were unwilling to give the costliest, to give the most precious. They were unwilling to give the best to God. And in this, they were showing that they despised the Lord. And you notice how the Lord says, would you treat your governor like this? Brothers and sisters, we have to see in here a true biblical instruction also about worship. About how careless we can come to God for worship. While we would take a much greater care to come before the governor or the president, or even go for a job interview. And yet in comparison, we can be very careless about preparing, how we look and dress, that we are on time and on in coming before God in worship. The point is, we come to worship with our best. And we serve daily with our best. And then, too, we have to see that the victim was obviously a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true victim. And by the way, again, about this word victim, when it comes to Jesus Christ as a victim, you know, I've thought about this even in some hymns. I'm not sure if it's in our Psalter hymn, though, but I know of hymns that talk about Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Well, that's okay, but we have to understand and be clear. Jesus was not a victim in the sense that, you know, we normally think of a victim as something caught by force and we kill it, right? So it's something that's running away, we catch it, and it's unwilling to die. That's normally probably what most of us think of when we hear the term victim. But we have to see, Jesus was a victim by suffering in the place of sinners and dying willingly. He gave his life as a choice. We read it in Hebrews 9:14 when it says he offered himself without spot or without blemish to God. Those are words that say he was willing and he was in charge when he gave himself to be the victim. So like we heard in the beginning of our point, victim is about one dying in the place of another. Okay? So 1 Peter 1:19 says, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, notice, without blemish and without spot. Do you see it? God gave his best. And it was a great cost. It was a great value. It was his own son who was so very precious to him. And it's because of this. Because God gave his best in order to make us his people. Then we in our worship and we in our life, we give our best to him. We worship with our best. Our best voice, our best ears, our best heart. Wholehearted praise we sang about earlier. We're prepared, we're ready. And we do not concern ourselves with the cost. For For example, we should never think, oh, I could be working and earning some money instead. Maybe very true. But we don't think like that. Or we don't say, I'm not feeling 100%. And on and on. The point is, we give our best. And we also live our lives, giving our best, doing our best in the service of our God. That's how a priestly people, a holy nation, a church, worships and serves. God has given us his best. It says in Romans 8:32, 8:32 of Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so from our hearts, we also desire to give our best to him. But yeah, even our best, it's not good enough. It is not acceptable to God unless it is sanctified through sacrifice. In other words, unless sin is covered, there is atonement. And that leads us to our second point. So secondly, we see the procedures or the ritual in the burnt offering shows the victim presented to God in the place of the sinner. First of all, you notice the worshiper was to bring the offering, and that was the best that he could bring, and he was to present it to the Lord. It says that in verse 2 and many other verses. And it's brought to the tabernacle, which is also called the tent of meeting or the place of assembly. Point being, the people, and also you and me, we meet with God in his dwelling place. And that's a public place. It's called a place of assembly. So it's not just privately in our homes, you know, just a family. And it is where the people gather together. So it's not just personal pietism. So here too, as we heard last Sunday, this is about covenant. It is people coming before the Lord together as people, as a unit, called. Remember earlier in our confession, we confessed that from all eternity, God chose a people to be his seed. Well, how do we see and know that unless we gather together as that people, right? Yeah, we might say, well, it'd be better if we had a bigger church. Maybe so. But there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, that's only true when you have X number of people, you know, 100 or more, or whatever you want to say, right? The point is, God has a purpose in having us as a people. And we need to see the blessing that we have from God to gather together as that people. So this is covenant. And then also we have to see that I, as a worshiper, I accept God's arrangements for this. I follow his will. Again, we saw this also last Sunday. I don't make my own rules in this. So God gives these rituals, the procedures for presenting the offering, the victim. And one ritual was the laying on of hands in verse 4, chapter 1. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So you see, putting the hands on was to show, it was to demonstrate that this is me. The victim is taking the place of the worshiper. And so it is such a vivid picture of Jesus Christ as our victim, taking the wrath of God in our place and for our sins. And then another ritual was the killing of the victim. Verse 5, the beginning of it says, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. Now remember, this was his best animal. And if you haven't been raised on the farm in some way or associated with it in some way, you really can't get a sense of what it would be like. You know, I think of, well, my mind just is filled with all kinds of examples. I'm not even going to start with it. But here is a person who has the best animal that he has raised and nurtured and invested in. And he shall kill it. And that's just as God the Father would give his only begotten Son and deliver him to death. It obviously teaches us that for the covering of sins, for atonement, death is required. And we'll see in a little bit along with the shedding of blood. Because of God's wrath upon sin and the sinner. So that in death, through the blood, God's justice is satisfied. It's paid for. And there is that big word in the Bible that we all need to make sure we know and teach it to our children. There is propitiation through that death and the shedding of blood. And propitiation is God's wrath is stopped, right? Stopping of wrath. So along with the killing, there's also the sprinkling of blood around the altar. And this goes together. Because God declared that blood is his symbol of life. Life is in the blood. It specifically says in Leviticus 17:11. So life has to be taken to pay for sins. And this was such a graphic demonstration when the priest would sprinkle blood all around the altar. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's so important to know it and to confess it. But for our sins, we deserve death. God said in Ezekiel 18:4 and so many other scriptures, behold, all souls are mine. The soul who sins shall die. We deserve death for our sins. And when we really know this and we really believe it, then we also see there are only two possibilities. One is that you and I have to pay for our sins. And we will do it now and we will do it in hell. In all eternal death, we will pay for our sins. The other possibility is that someone is able to pay for our sins. In other words, to be in our place, to be a victim. And we read for the law in Hebrews 9, verse 13 and following, where it's so very clear that the blood of Christ is the only possible way, the only possible substitution. And that's why, oh, may you hear the call, young and old, we are to put our total and our complete faith in Jesus Christ if we want to escape God's wrath. Now, in this life, and for all eternity. And then another ritual was the washings. And this shows that nothing impure, nothing unclean, nothing sinful should be offered. And we read in Leviticus 1:9 how the entrails are to be washed. That's the inner parts, what we literally would call the guts. And we have to just, you know, I don't know, maybe kind of mentally stand back and just think about this. We read about how the whole thing is burnt, and we're going to hear about that in our third point. It's all burnt. So why bother washing? Right? That's what you would kind of think. But we don't go by our rules. We go by what God has put up, right? And we have to remember, the victim is in place of the worshiper, right? So it shows the need for cleansing, for washing. When the entrails are washed, it means the inner man. He needs a clean conscience. He needs a clean heart and pure motives. And we read in Hebrews 9, verse 14, Jesus offered himself to cleanse your conscience from dead works. From works that will lead to death. So, the entrails, the inner parts were washed. A picture of the inner man, the conscience and heart, needing to be cleansed. And then also the legs were washed in verse 9. There's a reason for this. Because legs are that part of the body that takes man into the world. You know, into the places where he goes out to serve his God. And yeah, the legs show man, if you will, to be a doer, to be busy in service to God. And obviously in the washing of the legs, it's to show that all our doings must be cleansed from sin. And then there's also the fire. We anticipated that already. The actual burning of the offering. Let's look at that in our final point. So we see, thirdly, the total and continuous burning shows that every part of life, every day, is totally dedicated to God. Well, I don't know. I'm sure that you remember this, that fire often in the Bible is given to speak about God's wrath, right? So that it shows the consuming or the burning up of everything that's wicked. But in Leviticus 1, in verse 9, and verse 17, it says that here is something that comes up as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So here is something that pleases God. Again, he is satisfied in it. The burning, in the burnt offering, to consume or burn up all of the offering. In verse 9, it says, the priest shall burn all on the altar. Well, that's why sometimes in the Bible, it's called, the burnt offering is called the whole burnt offering. In other words, the whole of the offering was burnt. Right? And it's out of that that the psalmist talk about, oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise, like we say. So nothing was left of this offering. Not even for the priests to eat, as was true in other offerings. And that is to speak to us of a complete dedication and commitment of the believer. Because again, remember, the victim is in the place of the believer. And here, all of the victim was for God. As we will see in the future, in other offerings, they allowed for eating too. But here, everything was for God. And in the same way, all of the worshiper is to be given in dedication to God. So once this is understood, in the burnt offering, or the whole burnt offering, then, as we'll see, there are other offerings that allowed for eating. But first of all, again, this is because this is the foundation. In the burnt offering, the one who truly worships God is called to give his all. Total dedication, holding nothing back. Nothing is to be held back as if it belongs to me. As if it's apart from service to God. And remember, we saw earlier, even the poorest did not have an excuse to not bring an offering. God made a way so that the poorest could even bring a domestic bird. Just quickly, in Leviticus 5, verse 7, there are other scriptures that say this too. But in Leviticus 5, 7, it says, if he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves and two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. So you see, even those who had very little, they could still offer the best they had. And we read it. That too was a sweet aroma to the Lord. God accepts that offering just as much as he accepts the bull or the sheep. Do you see the point, brothers and sisters, children? Man, no matter what station in life he is in, no matter how high, how low, no matter how rich or how poor, he was to be completely in the service of his Creator. That's what God made man for. And as you know well, sin ruined it. And now God is restoring it. Through salvation, man is restored so that he can be in total dedication and service to his God. So, all we are and all we have, it all belongs to God. This is what God's best did for you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he did not hold anything back. He was totally dedicated in the service of his Father, even unto death. And I don't know if you remember, but we saw a lot of that as we went through the Gospel of John. But in Ephesians 5:2, it says, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So out of love, our Savior gave himself for us. That's the kind of victim he was. And when we are in him, God calls us to be that too. Not only in worship, but also in everything, always. And we see that because the fire was never to go out. This was a continuous offering. We read it in Leviticus 6 and 9. It says, the burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. In verse 12, chapter 6, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. In verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. This was the only offering that was continuous. In fact, all the others were burnt on this continuous fire. And we need to see God is teaching us here something that he desires and he requires. Well, not just our occasional dedication and service. You know, on special days or in situations when we really feel religious. No. Our service, our total dedication, is something that we are called to give to the Lord continuously in all that we do. As God's people, we are called to priestly service every day. In everything we do, we are to give our best. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then we see an example of this in Philippians 4:18. Listen to it. Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, who was a young pastor, the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So they sent stuff for Paul. We don't know what it was. Might have been a food basket, clothes, we don't know. But the things sent were a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice. And then, this is so important, right away it says in Philippians 4, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why did I go into this? Brothers and sisters, because you can give your best and you can always know that God will supply all your needs. But as we have seen, we're only able to do this through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we face this reality. This isn't, just do your best and try hard and God will be pleased with your best. You know, the force is within you. That's the culture of our day. You can do it if you just want to. That's not what this is about. This is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, though the offering was brought to the Lord in the tabernacle, we read it. It was repeated so many times. It is always through the official priests, the special priests. The sacrifice was always through mediation. You need a mediator. Remember how we read it was repeated. And the priests, Aaron and his sons, many times. So it was always through mediation, and it points to Jesus Christ, who is our only priest and our great priest. And through him we are renewed so that we are totally committed to give our best in service to God in everything we do. In conclusion, in Jesus Christ as our burnt offering, God creates a nation of priests. In Christ, we are to be a people who will dedicate ourselves every day and in every part of our life to the service of our God. In Christ, we offer ourselves to God as a burnt offering. And we do not hold back, because it will cost us. We know God gave his best for us. And more, in Christ, he makes us glad to give our best to him. And then too, we should never think, you know, in comparison to others, our little, it's not worth much to God. As if, they are able to bring so much more. They have more abilities. They have more whatever. They can do so much more. No. God receives that which we give. If it's our best, he receives that as a sweet aroma too. Brothers and sisters, the very heart, the very center of our life lived in relationship to God, it's out of the principle of dedication. To be living sacrifices to God. And then think about this. Without the work of the priests, the fire would go out. They were responsible to keep it burning. And in exactly the same way, without the work of Jesus Christ in you and me, we will fail in our service to God. So may our Lord and our Savior ongoingly work such a total dedication and commitment to serve God always, all the time, and in everything we do, giving our best to him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you. And we need to confess that we have certainly not always done our best and given our best, whether it be in worship or whether it be in our daily life. And when we think what you gave for us, then we face a great deal of shame. And oh, it just makes us all the more thankful for your love and grace, that you are so kind, that you speak to us as you have this morning and remind us this is what you gave for us, and we have every reason to not hold back and to give everything to you. So may we use all of what we are and all that we have. Use it for you and for your glory. See ourselves in service to you. O Lord, restore us in Christ as true priests in this way. May your word accomplish the purpose that you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.